Well, around 30 years ago, I went to Thailand as a short-term missionary. And I served and I lived with a missionary named Neil and his Thai wife, Chala, for about 3 months. I also worked with a national believer named Isra and his wife, Nong, and they were the house parents at a hostel for tribal kids. You see, if the tribal kids who lived way out in the middle of Nowheresville wanted to get more than like a junior high education, they'd have to come to the big city of a few thousand people. They lived in a house and they were able to get an education. So here's Isra, and I rode many a mile with him, sometimes on the back of his bike. Well, both Neil and Isra love God and they love the people of Thailand. And one of the things we're involved in is we travel to many, many villages in order to place children's Bibles in school libraries. Well, the thing is, we would sometimes go over the river, through the woods, literally past the rice paddies and all these different places, and we'd give them one Bible, and that would increase their school library by 10%. Half of these schools had a roof, but no walls. And you know, you can see the little villages in the middle of nowhere. But they were long, hot, dusty days. And we'd leave early in the morning, get exhausted late in the afternoon. We'd pray together. We got sick together from the same little noodle stand. And you know it's bad when even the national guy gets a tummy ache. But I look back with fondness on those days of ministry. Well, once we traveled by car, very interesting, there's Neil and his wife and daughter at the time, and I don't know who that young guy is with no face hair, but anyway, one day we were listening to a VeggieTales tape, which just happened to be in the tape player of Neil's car, and Isra was there. Well, the lyrics go like this. Everybody needs a water buffalo. Yours is fast, but mine is slow. Oh, where we'd get them, I don't know. Everybody's got a water buffalo. And you can actually see the water buffalo that we passed on that trip. Because I took my buffalo to the store, got his head stuck in the door, spilled some lima beans on the floor. Oh, everybody's got a water buffalo. Anyway, it goes on and on. And Neil and I started to laugh and laugh, and Isra wanted to know what was so funny. So Neil began to explain the lyrics to him. Well, Isra couldn't figure out why it would be so funny that the foreigners would think that everybody didn't have a water buffalo. Everyone he knew growing up had one or two or three, and the only reason he could come up with the fact that foreigners' kids were singing about everybody having a water buffalo is because foreigners are strange. He had a good point. I guess we are. Well, I still keep in touch with Neil and his family, and I've seen him on several occasions since the mid-90s. It's interesting, someone along Highway 62 has an old Land Rover like the one you saw. It's parked in their front yard. And every time I see it, I pray for Neil and his family and the work they do there. It's like, oh, I remember riding in that thing. It looks cool, but it's the most uncomfortable car you've ever sat in. There's nothing like sheet metal seats, if you know, when you're in the back, anyway. But when I pray for them and I remember them, I always do so with joy. They are precious co-laborers that I spent just a little bit of time with, but I still get to participate through prayer. And they're getting God's word out. And it's exciting every month or so to hear from Neil and what's going on. We're going to look at a short passage in Philippians 1 that stresses partnership and thanksgiving and prayer and joy. And these are all so important. And there's a whole lot of joyful prayer and affection going on in this section. And you can really tell that Paul and Timothy love the believers. Let me pray and we'll jump in. Lord, as we look into your word, first of all, I want to thank you for Isra and Nong and their work and their faith in you, and pray you'd keep them going strong. And thank you for Neil and Chala and the work they continue to do in Thailand and neighboring countries. God, get your word out to all those people, many of whom don't have Bibles, that need you. We thank you for that, and guide our time as we spend the next few minutes in your word. Lord, we want to be changed so that what is written here would reflect us and those we know. In your name I pray, amen. Let's begin by reading Philippians 1, 3 to 8. He starts out, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you were carried to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you all in my heart, because whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Right out of the gate, Paul is thankful. You know, he's a model of thankfulness. Even though at the moment they're reading the letter, he is sitting 800 miles away under house arrest in Rome. He is awaiting trial. He is an innocent man, but he's been falsely accused, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, whether he will live or die. But notice, that doesn't sound like the writing of a grumpy guy. Paul was a tough guy, but he was no curmudgeon, if you look at that. No, he's looking back fondly. It's probably the fact that about 10 years previous, he had gotten to know the Philippians and shared his life with them. And in the meantime, God had done a great work. A church had formed. It was organized. They had leaders. And they were growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus. If you talk to some people, they like to recall their old football injuries, even if they were like 50, 60, 70 years ago. Yeah, I remember I was running down the field and that big ugly guy hit me in the kneecap and my knee went, whoop, and they go, oh yeah, that's why I can do this today. You know, they tell you those kind of things. Paul could have been doing that with the Philippians. He could have been saying, oh yeah, my spleen still hurts from the beating I got in Philippi. And I remember that jailer almost ripped my ear off and my wrist has never been the same since they put me in those stocks. But no, he's not talking about that. He's saying, I pray with joy. Isn't that interesting? He's like, I'm not remembering the suffering and the pain you Philippians caused me. No, he is rejoicing what God has done. He's not looking back and saying, oh yeah, your people treated me like a criminal, threw me in jail. No, not at all. He's remembering how grateful to God he is for what God had done in their midst. He's like, you can imagine, he's thinking about Lydia. Oh yeah, Lydia, you and the ladies were down by the river. We showed up, we shared the gospel, and God opened your eyes and you turned to faith. Whoa, that is fabulous. And then he might think, oh yeah, the jailer. Yeah, he's a tough guy, but he surrendered his life to Jesus. He and his whole family, and he washed my wounds and gave me something to eat, and a church formed. And if the young slave girl who had been formerly demon-possessed, had come to faith in Jesus, he might have been, oh man, you should see the transformation in her. She went from being in the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Shazam, that was great. So Paul is joyful and he's thinking about this. You know, and this is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in him as well as them. And he's recognizing that the message he shared all those years ago has taken root in the people and now they are different. In a real sense, you could say the tape's been erased of all the negative things. He's not recalling all the pain, the suffering. He's recalling the good and wonderful things God had done. Sometimes we remember the good and the bad old days. You forget all the pain. Sometimes you remember it. But, you know, we're getting ready to go backpacking again, and I'm excited about that. But, you know, I forget. Oh, yeah, remember last time my knees were kind of sore, and my back from sleeping on the ground, and I forget all that. We're going in for a good time. That's what Paul is in a really sense doing. He's saying, I recall with joy what God had done in you. He begins, I thank my God every time I remember you. I know every time I have the opportunity to go back to my home church in Washington State, I always see people that go, oh, I knew you when your knee had a grasshopper. And that's always fun. It's like, oh yeah, you ran around and did all this stuff. And then you grew up and look at you now. You know, they kind of pinch your cheek kind of deal. But it's really fun because I also remember them. I don't remember a whole lot other than they seemed ancient then and even more ancient now. But no, not really. But the thing is, they have been walking with God all these years. 48 years ago, I started that little church, and there's still some folks who have walked with God in that amount of time. That is really cool. And I rejoice what God's done in them, and they go, oh, look, you're walking with God too. Yay, thank you, Lord. Well, this thankfulness leads to the joy of recollection. Recollection. I thank my God every time I remember you. Notice this is a habitual thing he does. Every time he thinks about him, he remembers and he gives thanks. He's far away in Rome, but he hasn't forgotten them. They haven't forgotten him. And his heart's filled with gratitude. I mean, maybe you remember some of your former pastors. And you think, oh man, I may not remember all their sermons, but I remember how they lived it out and how they impacted me and how they cared for me. Maybe you remember some folks that used to sit in these pews years ago and have been then to glory for decades now. But you go, oh, when I recall what they were like and what they did, I give thanks. Maybe you can remember that in other places. Well, what would that be like for you? I hope that we would fall in this category. I hope that there's somebody that says, oh, when I think about you, I pray with joy, as opposed to when I think about you, you know. Sometimes that's the case too. But I hope that we would recall one another with joy and fondness. He goes on to say, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He has joy in intercession. Paul looks forward to prayer. At times he asks for prayer. Hey, pray for me that I may get the message out and speak it clearly. At other times he prays for him. It's kind of this give and take. But I love the fact that Paul is not just focused on himself and his program. No, he's praying for them as well. You know, he's kind of the rock star in our minds of apostles and early Christians. Wow, there's Paul. He is so amazing. But Paul is thinking about the likes of them. We're all in this together. The ground's equal at the foot of the cross. We can pray for one another and build each other up. I love the fact that there's five alls in these verses, and even an always. It's very all-encompassing. Paul prays a lot for folks. In Colossians 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In 2 Thessalonians, we always ought to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. This is wonderful. You know, I found that when I pray for people, it's really hard to hate them at the same time. And so when I'm struggling with folks, it's really good to pray. Lord, you know, they're treating me really dirty and I don't like it and I'm really upset. But Lord, I pray you'd bless them. You know, that just seems to take the edge off of things. But it is a blessing that Paul's remembering them with fondness. You know, it's really cool when someone shares a prayer request and I hear about others say, oh yeah, I shared a request. And then several people checked on me to see how it was going and let me know they were praying for me. Wow, that builds them up. I have a feeling that's what Paul and the Philippians were doing, is they prayed for each other back and forth. They let each other know, and that built their fellowship. Well, it's very joyful. He prays with joy, and his joy leads to prayer. This is kind of a great spin cycle. You know, sometimes one thing leads to another, and everything goes downhill. Well, in this case, wow, joy and thankfulness and remembering. It's a wonderful thing. It's very personable, too, because he's thankful for people. He's not saying, oh, he does thank them for the gifts they sent him. But he's not necessarily just focused on his creature comforts or fantastic experiences. After all, he just had an all-expenses-paid trip across the Mediterranean. Oh, well, it was to jail. Callie's probably going to have a better time than he did. You know, but he's full of gratitude. You know, so thinking about your prayers, who do you pray for and how is that? Is it a duty or is it a delight? Is it joyful or a job? You know, I have to think about it as a pastor. I'm called to prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, it's like, whoa, how's it going? Or am I just approaching it like a list? Oh, I got to pray for you and you and you. I love the fact that Paul is excited about who he's praying for. And I think he's probably amazed that he can actually talk to the God of the universe, and the God of the universe loves to listen. Isn't that cool? We all want to be listened to. And sometimes the people in our lives don't listen real well, but God always will. He goes on to say, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, they had been through thick and thin. They had seen Paul getting beat up. They had been through different things. I mean, partnership is more than just family camp minute to win it camaraderie. Yeah, I remember when we were stacking all those dimes and that was so awesome. No, this is more like they've got VBS battle scars. It was 113 degrees, for real, up a countrywide. We all felt like we were going to faint, and the kids were all, but we got the message out. That was more what it was about. You know, or it was suffering for the sake of Jesus. Life was tough, but God was good, and we were in it together. And there's also this joy of participation in verse 5. They'd use their gifts to serve and care for one another. And there's a lot of sharing Paul mentions. In verse 7, there's the sharing in grace. In chapter 2, there's fellowship and sharing in the Spirit. In chapter 3, fellowship and sharing in Christ's suffering. In chapter 4, they share in each other's troubles. They were in this together. And they can recall how they had served and cared for one another. Certainly, Paul had given a lot. They had given a lot. Iron had sharpened iron. And that was a beautiful thing. You know, the ways they had participated was Lydia showed hospitality and opened up her home for people to come to. The jailer had met his physical needs with food and with first aid. Later, they would support him financially. And he'll also mention how they cared for others with their finances as well. They came alongside and they helped one another. They didn't, the Philippians just didn't sit around, watch Paul work. They jumped in as well. And so he's saying, I am so thankful for the work that you did, and I did, and we did together. We read in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I have no doubt that what God started, he is going to finish. It's a settled matter. And here we have the joy of anticipation. A joy of anticipation of what the church and members of the church are going to be. The work God began with salvation. It's a work of God from beginning to end. And this gives Paul great joy. He knows that they're not done yet. We know we're not done yet, but God can see the finished product. Sometimes people bring home a rusty old heap of a car, and other people go, why in the world do you bring that thing home? But they see potential in it, and they're determined to make something beautiful out of it. And so maybe the next time you go visit them, what have they done? They've taken every single part off of it. And so there's parts scattered all over the garage. And then the next time you go over there, you notice, oh, they've sandblasted the frame. And the next time you visit, they painted it. And then they work on the running gear. And the next time you visit a few months later, oh, I just sent the engine out to be rebuilt. And then later on, they painted the car. And slow and steady progress. You know, maybe it takes longer than they would have thought because, oh, underneath that carpet, there was a massive hole, so I had to weld a plate in the floorboard. Or, oh, all was not sweetness and light when we found out the engine was seized up, had to get some new parts. And it may take longer and more effort, but it's always so fun to see someone with a vision for what looks like junk and probably sort of is, create something of beauty in due time. And eventually they go, ah, next year at this time, I hope to be driving that baby around town and everyone's going to ooh and ah. I think God, in a sense, does that. We look at somebody, we look at ourselves, and we go, oh my goodness, kick that thing to the curb. And God says, oh no, I see what I'm going to do in it. I'm going to begin something and I'm going to carry it out to completion. God doesn't make junk, you know, and he began a good work. He's going to carry it to completion. God is not like us when it comes to New Year's resolutions. You know, we start well, and I'm going to start jogging. Well, I jog 100 yards, tweak my back, and well, okay, it's January 2nd, enough of that foolishness. You know, God is not like, wow, I was going to save that guy, but keeping him going was just too much work. Forget you. God doesn't do that. Or it's like, well, I thought it'd be a great idea to save this family, but oh, man. They are taking too much of my time and energy and mental capacity. I don't have any more to give. No, no, no. What God starts, he will finish. He's not going to pull people out of the flames only to go, oh, they're getting kind of heavy. That's not what he's going to do at all. You know, he and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not going to sit around in heaven saying, well, we plan to save 95 people. But we only got around to 80 because we got kind of distracted by that earthquake thing, you know, at one time. No, no, no. What he starts, he's going to finish. And that, guess what, includes you and me. The Philippian church began when God opened the heart of Lydia. And then he opened the doors and he opened the prison cells. I want to encourage you, it's about God's work in you. He's not done with you. You may not be what you could be or should be, but thank the good Lord you're not what you were. I mean, think about the changes in you since you became a Christian. I hope that you're a slight, even 2% nicer than you once were, or slightly more agreeable, or a little more patient, but God's not done with you yet. I read about a fellow who said that before he became a Christian, 990 out of 1,000 of his thoughts were about really bad, wicked things. And after a year, he said, I'm now down to only 700 out of 1,000 are bad. You know, he wasn't entirely thrilled, but he wasn't entirely discouraged either, because he saw, wow, only God could do this in me. Well, if you're kind of feeling like, well, oh, am I ever going to get it right? Well, guess what? God is the one who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Your progress may not be as fast or as quick as you'd like, but hopefully you're going a little ups and downs, but you're moving more towards Jesus. Maybe you still have outbursts, but you apologize afterwards. That's a big deal. Maybe you still have a lot of stinking thinking, but it's a little less than before. Maybe you don't think solely about yourself all the time. Just A lot. That's an improvement too. Thank you, Lord. You began a good work and you carried on to completion. Now, I'm thinking, wow, I've been a Christian for 40 plus years. I would have thought I would be a lot farther down the road. Gee whiz, aren't you supposed to have things figured out when you become an adult? Well, yeah, maybe so, but I'm not there yet. You're probably not there either, and we don't have to point each other out real bad. But nevertheless, don't be discouraged. What God began in you, he's going to carry it to completion. Keep in step with his spirit. Okay, you fall off the hay wagon, climb back on, or stick your hand up and he'll pull you back on. He's not done with us yet. And Paul recognized that for the Philippians, and guess what? Paul would have recognized that for himself. He himself said, I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, not you, Paul. Oh, yeah, he knew himself. No, we don't want to excuse sin. Oh, I'm just human. You know, that's how it is. No, no, no. I'm a child of God, and I want to do better. Lord, help me. But remember, when we stumble, whoever does sin, we have one who advocates for us, Jesus. Well, we can be confident that he is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. Well, guess what? The day of Jesus is either when we die and go to be with him or Jesus comes back to take us to be with him. For us, it's going to be the same. God is going to complete the work he wants to do in us in his time. My answer to that is come quickly. I'm ready to go. I'm tired of all this stuff. But I'm also going to leave the time into God. And that's what we need to do. Someday all will be well. For us, the best is yet to come as believers. There'll be no more sin, pain, struggle, falsehood, mixed motives, messed up anything. Just joy and peace and love and adventure and worship and harmony and everything good in God. So let's keep going. We're not there yet. But he's committed to getting us there. He hasn't given up on you so far, and he's not going to start now. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. In verses 7 to 8, we have the joy of affection. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Some of you might say, yeah, I don't have you in my heart. I have you on my nerves. But that's not what Paul's saying. He could not hide or disguise his love. He was a hardcore, I will suffer for Jesus, but also incredibly affectionate. He would not back down when it came to God's truth, but he sure did love folks. And love is really rubber meeting the road when it comes to our fellowship. Paul has three more alls in this passage. All of you share in God's grace with me, and it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. I love that. The Philippians stuck with him. When he was in trouble, they didn't go running the other way. Some people would run because they don't want to be guilty by association. That was not the case with them. Things were rough with Paul. Think riot, prison, persecution. He didn't back away or disassociate. He stuck with them. It may be his defense of the gospel was when he went around and shared. It may have been he's getting ready to defend the gospel and his own life in prison. Either way, he cared for them and they were together. He loved the people. We're told many things. Little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Well, Paul had prayed for them. He had loved them. He had worked to tell them about Jesus. He had written them a letter. He had suffered for them. They, in turn, had loved him back. They'd stood firm in their faith. They'd send Epaphroditus to help care for his needs. They'd sent monetary gifts so he could eat. They had joy doing life together. They had the joy of recollection, the joy of intercession, the joy of participation, the joy of anticipation, and the joy of affection. Last week, I was reading through March's scripture handout. You know, it says 30 days of readings on joy. And I was a couple days ahead and I came to Psalm 35:27. And I was reading that in the morning. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. I was really struck by that. The Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. I thought, I don't delight in myself half the time, but God delights in our well-being? What an amazing, wonderful God. Wow, he's looking out for you. He wants what's best for you. He delights in those who belong to him. Well, I popped over to somebody's house for a visit, And this person's having some real health challenges. And we did talk about the different needs and things that were going on. And then I said, you know, I want to share something that I read this morning. The Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. And he finished the verse. And he told me exactly where it was found. And I went, oh, how'd you know that? Are you reading ahead on the little half sheet? What half sheet? I could, no, it's on my calendar in the house. Go get it. So I went down and I grabbed it. He has this a day-to-day, you know, a scripture verse for every day of the year from 2008 that he's been reading it every year since. And he said, I just read that this morning. I sent it. I texted it to my son. And he goes, my version says, the Lord be magnified with half pleasure and the prosperity of a servant. And I went, whoa, that's cool. You know, this fella is involved in ministry. He can't come super often, but he makes a whole lot of phone calls. And he encourages a lot of folks to be involved and to be talking to God and caring for folks. And I got to tell you, it was one of those Jesus moments where I was like, I shared a verse. He shared a verse back. The same one, different context, different sources, same God. And it was the kind of deal where I thought, wow, I have joy when I remember him. And I pray with joy because together we are working for the sake of the good news in this area. And God's at work making him like Jesus. And he's making me like Jesus. And we spur each other on to be like Jesus. And we know it's only because we've shared in God's grace. I hope that'll be the experience for you, that God will bring to mind those that you give thanks for, and that others will give thanks for you. And they'll remember, God's not done with us. God's not done with me. He's not done with you. So that means we need to share more grace with each other. And remember that when we get to heaven, we'll be all perfect. But until then, we need to tap into his strength. But be encouraged, folks. No matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, God got it started. And he will carry you on to completion. And we can rejoice because we've got him and we've got each other. Lord Jesus, I just give you thanks that you are at work. I can hardly believe that you take delight in our well-being. That's incredible. That's amazing. And I thank you, Lord, that your word's powerful and speaks today. And help us, Father, to be those who give thanks for others, to give praise for others, to pray for others, and to rejoice in what you're doing in the lives of others. Oh, Father, we have a long ways to go yet, but you're going to get us there. And it's going to be glorious. And we can celebrate it in eternity the changes you will have done in our lives. Thank you for your word and how it speaks. We do give you thanks. In your name I pray. Amen.